Well, maybe you haven't realized it, but I have been preaching a series of lessons on the Great Commission. And that is found in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And the reason for this has been because that is the series of lessons that we will be talking about when we make our trip down to Brazil in just 2 weeks from today, as Brother Dave mentioned. And so we will gather here 2 weeks from today, and we will bring all of our luggage and everything that we need to travel, and we'll load up the van right after morning worship, and we'll make our way to Shreveport, where we will fly from there to Houston, Texas, and get a connecting flight in Houston, and go from Houston to Rio de Janeiro, which is in the south part of Brazil. And there we'll be working with a church in that city, and we'll be working with them for a few days while we are there. So I hope that those who are going are eagerly anticipating that, and those who are supporting it are also looking forward to us being involved in that good work. And I would like to say thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for your loving support of our soon-to-be mission trip, for all of our children, and for myself as well, who will be participating in that. And we'll be talking about the Great Commission down there. So we've been looking at several things from this commission. Look at it here in Acts chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So we've spoken about the authority of Christ. All authority has been given unto me. We've spoken about the mission of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We've talked about being a disciple of Christ, what that means. We've talked about, and today we're going to talk about the baptism of Christ. But then notice also the teaching of Christ, which we'll be discussing tonight. And then finally, you have the presence of Christ. And that will be a lesson that we present, I believe, next Sunday. And these various lessons all focusing on the Great Commission here, the ideas and the concepts that Jesus is presenting here in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. And so, by the authority of Christ, we go. We participate in his great mission of making disciples of all the nations, as we strive ourselves to be disciples of Christ. And how do we make disciples? By baptizing and by teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, there is a lot in those few words. And this morning we'd like to talk about the baptism of Christ as being part of this great commission. What exactly is the baptism of Christ? Jesus obviously wanted us to do that because he made that very clear here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He also discusses this in Mark chapter 16. And verses 15 and 16, there in the parallel verses of Mark's account of this great commission, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And so there also we have Jesus giving the command to baptize. And so what is this baptism that Jesus wants us to do and he wants us to teach? Thinking about baptism takes our mind to Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 and 36. And there, Philip is on the road to Ethiopia with a man of Ethiopia who only knows what is taught in the law and the prophets. And as he's riding along, they're reading from Isaiah 53, and this Ethiopian man asks Philip, he says, "What does this mean? Who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And that point, Philip preaches to him Jesus, the text says. And as Philip is talking to this Ethiopian man about Jesus, it says here that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Somewhere in speaking about Jesus, Philip mentioned baptism. And so preaching Jesus and preaching baptism go hand in hand. Why? Because Jesus taught us to be baptized. He taught us to baptize. Jesus himself was baptized. And when we think about the question, what is baptism, the baptism of Christ specifically, we can't help but think about these matters. Specifically, Jesus' baptism, what occasioned that, the commandment of Jesus for those who are his disciples to be baptized so that they may become disciples. And so in this whole conversation of Jesus, there is also baptism. Well, first of all, when we ask the question, what is the baptism of Christ? We answer in this way, that it is a burial in water. Baptism initially was practiced in water. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, we see that John, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, baptized people in the Jordan River. In fact, he needed a place where there was much water. John chapter 3 and verse 23 recounts this detail very specifically. And in fact, John chapter 3 is all about baptism. And John chapter 3, you may remember, is the great chapter in which we have this verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But do you realize that that chapter, John chapter 3, begins and ends with baptism? Baptism is like the sandwich. There's meat in the middle, and it's sandwiched with baptism. It's an interesting way of putting it, I guess, but but the beginning of the chapter, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he wants to know about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So born again, what does it mean to be born again? And that's what Jesus wanted to know. Is being born again entering a second time into your mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, it's nothing like that. But he says here in John chapter 3, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that's how we're born again. And what is that water that Jesus is talking about? Well, when we look toward the end of John chapter 3, we see very clearly that there is baptism going on in this context. And so John is baptizing, and in fact, John chapter 3 and verse 23, here it is. It says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And so John is baptizing. Now look at chapter 4. Now when the Lord knew, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So Jesus was baptizing. John was baptizing. Jesus was baptizing. And the disciples were baptizing. So everybody was baptizing people because in this place there was much water there. They needed a lot of water. And why did they need that much water? Because baptism is an immersion. It's a burial. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, it says that he came up out of the water, indicating that he had gone down into the water and now was brought up out of it. So Jesus also baptized in water here, as we noticed in John 4 and verse 1. And the precedence of water baptism is thus established by John and by Jesus. Now, what is the baptism of Christ? This is a different baptism from John's baptism. But the baptism of Christ requires water, certainly. When we read in Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 and 36, we find that Philip is baptizing in water. When we turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, there Peter says, who can forbid water that these should be baptized, right? And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, baptism there is likened unto the great flood of Noah. And why is that? Because baptism requires water. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, there, baptism is compared to a burial, like as we are buried with Christ in baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that baptism is a burial, and that it's through this burial that we come into the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says that we are washed with pure water. And so baptism is first and foremost a burial in water. But then secondly, baptism is an action of faith. It is conditioned upon faith. That is, a person is not a candidate for the baptism of Christ unless he has first believed in Christ, which is why Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So belief must happen before the baptism. Otherwise, it's not the baptism of Christ. A person who simply jumps into a swimming pool and is submerged beneath the waters of the swimming pool has not been baptized into Christ, even though he's been immersed, even though he has come into the water and gone underneath the water. That's not the baptism of Christ, because Christian baptism requires one believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So notice the elements there. They had to believe the good tidings about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. And that's when baptism becomes effective, when it is conjoined with faith. And so faith is required for one to be baptized. In Acts 8 and verses 35 and 36. There, again, returning to the Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. When the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" What does Philip reply? "If you believe, you may be baptized." One must believe in order to be baptized. And to the jailer of Philippi in Acts 16 and verses 33 and 34, he was told to believe first. And so belief precedes baptism, and it is required for baptism. Otherwise, that baptism is not Christ's baptism. And so in Acts 16, in verses 33 and 34, it says, "And he," that is the Apostle Paul, "took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately." That's the Philippian jailer. Paul was the one who baptized them. "But he took them," that is the Philippian jailer, "took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and Paul and Silas then baptized this Philippian jailer, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house." Notice, having believed, past tense, in God. He demonstrated his faith by being baptized. And it didn't say that he had believed in God until after he was baptized. And so faith and baptism go hand in hand. Faith and obedience are joined together forever. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, when Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Faith and obedience go together. We see that also in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, where Jesus criticized the Pharisees for not obeying John because they refused to be baptized. They refused the counsel of God, Jesus said, regarding their rejection of John's baptism. And so baptism is a matter of obedience. In Acts 10 and verse 48, to Cornelius and his household, there, Peter said, "Who can forbid water that these should be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized. And so he commanded them. That was a command of God. Faith must join with baptism in order for it to be effectual, because faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 and verse 22. So under the Christian dispensation, the baptism of Christ then is a work of faith that effects the forgiveness of sins. There must be faith in the heart of the believer who has heard the gospel and who then accepts that message. And there must then be the act of baptism for one to be baptized, for one to be forgiven of sins. So faith, and then baptism, and then the blessing. That is how the Bible represents these matters. Faith is in God's promise to save us when we obey His holy word. And that's why Jesus said what he said in Mark 16 and verse 16. He did not say, as the universalist says, "He that is saved may believe and be baptized." That's the universalist position, that everyone is saved and then you can believe and be baptized if you wish. He did not say, as those who believe in infant baptism say, he that is baptized is saved and then may believe. That's not what he said. He didn't say, as those who believe in the doctrine of faith only, he that believes is saved and then may be baptized. But what did Jesus say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. And so it takes both faith and baptism to effect salvation. If you get the order in any other way, it is not what Jesus said. But we want what Jesus said, and we want what Jesus practiced. And so then they that received his word were baptized, Acts 2 and verse 41 says. There is the faith, there is the baptism, and there is the salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What is that effectual work of the word of God in those who believe? Is it not then baptism? In Colossians 2 and verse 12, we read, "Buried with him in baptism, where also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." You see, faith and baptism go together. They are joined forever in the holy word of God, so that to have one is to have the other. When we are baptized, if it is not based on faith, that baptism means nothing. But if that baptism is based on faith in the word of God, then when we are baptized, God works a work on us. Paul calls it the faith of the operation of God here in Colossians 2 and verse 12. And notice what happens in verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." What do you think? Do you bury someone who is alive, or do you bury someone who is dead? You bury the dead, but you bring up the living. And so when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we are dead, but then we are raised to walk in a newness of life. And finally, this morning, baptism is God's work of righteousness. So oftentimes it is said, well, baptism is just a work of man. I strenuously disagree with that. I do not believe that. Baptism is a work of God. It's God's work of righteousness, in fact. And what is the basis for me saying that? Well, first of all, can God command something that is not righteous? Of course not. But yet God has commanded baptism. Jesus has commanded baptism. So is baptism therefore not righteous? It must be righteous since Jesus has commanded it. And so baptism must be a work of righteousness. It must be God's work of righteousness that he has commanded. Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:47. And when God commands something, it is therefore a matter of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." We must obey if we want to have eternal salvation. And so baptism is a command that we may obey. In Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." The very book of Romans itself talks about obedience. The book that many cite to say we're saved by faith only, that's the same book that says we must obey. In Romans 16 and verse 26, again, "By now the gospel is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." There is obedience and there is faith, and they are joined together in baptism. When we obey God, therefore, we are declaring his righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 3 says that some were ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own righteousness because they were not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. But when we submit ourselves to the command of God, a command which is itself righteous, are we not therefore submitting ourselves unto the righteousness of God in baptism? In Titus 3 and verse 5, we read that our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost go hand in hand. And what are they? Unless you be born by the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Baptism and the Word of God go hand in hand, so that we can then have faith and obedience together. But it's not our work that we have done. It is God's work that he does when we obey him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." It's not taking a bath to remove fleshly dirt, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God, a conscience that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a conscience that has heard the message of the gospel, a conscience that has repented of sin, a conscience that has confessed that Jesus is God's Son and now is ready for baptism. That's the answer or the response of a good conscience. A good conscience will say, "I want to be baptized because God has commanded it. It's for the remission of sins because Jesus has said it is for salvation, and I want to do that to be saved." And when we do that, we participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We come forth from that baptism having had our sins forgiven. The baptism of Christ, it is commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is it? It is a burial. It is an act of faith. And it is God's work of righteousness. All of those things are thereby combined in the baptism of Christ. Do you need to be baptized this morning for these very reasons that we have discussed today? We're ready to help you with that, if that is your need. Perhaps you would like to ask for prayers or study more about these matters. We'd be happy to discuss these things with you. If you have a need this morning that we can help you with, We encourage you to come forward and make it known while together we stand and while we sing.